الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد then to continue with the book of شيخ الإسلام محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله شروط الصلاة وأركانها وواجباتها the conditions of the prayer and its pillars and its obligations. So last time we had the first lesson of this important book. Obviously the topic is extremely important for the Muslim, that after the Shahada which enters the person into Islam, the testification that none has a right to be worshipped except Allah and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the Messenger of Allah. And the first duty that will be upon him is the Salat, an important duty that comes upon each Muslim 5 times every day. A close connection between the servant and his Lord, 5 times every day. So we had, just to mention some of the points that we had last time, even though we didn't cover that much, but then on this important topic, we began with a biography of the author, Shaykh Hussain ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah, and the 3 explainers that we're going to take the explanation from, the 3 prominent scholars. 2 of them who passed away, Sheikh bin Baz, rahimahullah, Sheikh Muhammad Oman, rahimahullah, and one who's still alive and teaching, may Allah preserve him, in Medina now, Sheikh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad. So we had a brief introduction to those 3 scholars. And then we had the point that the conditions of the prayer, that for the prayer to be correct, you need to be aware of its conditions, those things are conditioned for the prayer. And we had that the shurut, the conditions for the prayer to be correct, are 9. So we need to learn them and make sure we get them right. So we are 9. And then, somewhat out of order, then we eventually had the definition of what is a shurut, what is a condition. And we had that a condition is that which if, I mean it's easy to understand in English what a condition is, that is something essential for the thing, necessary for it to be correct. And the actual definition that we had was, it's a condition, a shart, is that which if it is absent, the thing which depends upon it will be absent, won't count. And if it is present, it doesn't necessitate that the thing that depends upon it will be correct, will be there. Why? Because there may be other conditions and other things that you'll need to do. And we had some examples in that regard. For example, the purification is a condition, as we'll see. Purification is a condition for the prayer. So if you don't have the purification, it's a shart, it's a condition for your prayer that you have purification. If you don't have purification, your prayer won't be correct. And other hand, you might make purification, you might make wudu, but then not pray. So if you don't have purification, your prayer won't be correct. If you pray it, it won't be correct. But just to make that condition, just to make the wudu, and then you don't pray, of course your prayer won't be correct, because you haven't performed, you haven't done the rest of the prayer, the rest of the conditions and pillars of the prayer, you haven't done it. We also had the difference between a sharat, a condition, and a rukun, a pillar. And we had that both are essential. A condition and a rukun, they are essential things necessary for, in this case, for the prayer to be correct. And the difference is, a sharat, this does make a difference, it says something outside the thing itself. Outside, in this case, the prayer itself. Like the wudu, it's something outside the prayer. They call that, it's necessary, they call it a sharat, a condition. But something that's inside the prayer, it's necessary, it must be there, but it's actually part of the prayer, it forms part of the prayer itself, that they call a rukun, a pillar. So they're the same, a sharat and a rukun, a pillar, a condition and a pillar, they're the same in the fact that they're necessary, essential things. And the difference between them though is that the sharat is something outside the thing itself, in this case outside the prayer, like the wudu, it's outside the prayer, whereas the rukun is something inside the prayer, it forms an intrinsic part of the action itself, in this case an actual part of the prayer, like this, the sajda, or like the ruku, or so on. And we had a difference, that the scholars differ slightly, with regard to the intention, the niyyah, obviously the intention that you have an intention to pray, you're not just doing the actions, not knowing what you're doing, the intention for the prayer, they differ about whether that's counted as a sharat, condition, or whether it's a rukun. Why? Because they differ about the intention for the prayer. Is it something outside the prayer or inside the prayer? So some of them say that the intention in the niyyah is something that's outside the prayer. You have your intention first, intend to pray, and then you start the prayer. So intention is outside. So it's necessary, but it's outside, so therefore we call it a sharat, condition for the prayer. Other scholars say no, but that's not, it's not just outside the prayer, rather you have to have your intention inside the prayer as well. Your intention goes through the whole prayer, from the start of the prayer to the end of the prayer, you have to have the intention with you that you're performing the prayer. So it's a necessary part, even within the prayer, so they call it a rukun. At the end of the day, in either case, it's something essential. It's just a case of what do we call it, do we say it's a sharat, or do we say it's a rukun? Then we went into the first of the nine conditions. I'm not asking any questions because we didn't have very much to ask about, but normally inshallah there's likely to be a questions here and there. So the first one that we had, and the first of the only one that we had, was the first condition of the prayer is al-Islam. That a person is a Muslim, he is upon Islam. So when a person prays, for his prayer to be accepted, he must be a Muslim. And the opposite of this condition, Islam, is kufr, disbelief. That a person is a disbeliever. His prayer will not be accepted. If a disbeliever just does the actions of the prayer, it won't be accepted from him. And we've had two ayahs to prove this. An ayah from Surah At-Tawbah, the 9th surah, ayah 17, and Surah Al-Furqan, the 25th surah, ayah 23. Both proving, we have these ayahs a number of times, both proving that the actions of a disbeliever will be null and void. Then to move on into the second of the nine conditions, and we did remind as well that this book is available, whoever wants to get the book in English, with two of the explanations that we're going through, the book is available if you can get hold of the book. The text with the explanation of Sheikh Muhammad Aman al-Jami and Sheikh Abdul Muslim al-Abbad, that book, it is available. So to move into the second condition for the prayer. Then the second condition, as occurs in the text, I'll just read the text that we had so far. We had Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Shurut al-Salati tis'a. Al-Islam. In the name of Allah. Or with the name of Allah, the extremely merciful, the bestower of mercy. The conditions for the prayer are nine. Al-Islam. Firstly, Islam. Wal-aql wa-tamyiz wa-raf'ul hadath. So mentions firstly, the first condition is Islam, that the person is upon Islam, he is a Muslim. The second condition is al-aql, sanity. That person is sane when he prays. And the third is at Tamiz. It is of the age of discernment. The age of discernment, being able to discern what is right and what is wrong, being able to tell what he's doing. And fourthly, removal of hadath, removal of that which is breach of purification. So to mention the second of these, the first one, remember, is the first condition for the prayer to be correct is Islam. That person is upon Islam. So the second condition, ash-shart al-thani, al-aql, وضده الجنون والمجنون مرفوع عنه القلم حتى يفيق. والدليل حديث رفع القلم عن ثلاثة: النائم حتى يستيقظ، والمجنون حتى يفيق، والصغير حتى يبلغ. The second condition is al-aql, sanity, and its opposite is insanity. And the insane person, the pen is raised from him until he recovers his sanity. And the proof is the hadith: the pen has been raised up from three, from the person who is sleeping until he wakens, and from the insane person until he recovers his sanity, and from the child until he reaches puberty. With regard to this second point here, then the second condition of the prayer is al-aql, sanity, the person is sane. And the opposite is al-junun, may Allah preserve us from that, insanity. So with regard to the explainers, then Shaykh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad, hafizahullah, he said, he's saying the second one is al-aql, sanity, and its opposite is insanity. And the insane person, the crazy person, the insane person, the pen is raised up from him. I mean, actions are not written against him. The pen is raised up from him until he recovers his sanity. And the proof is the hadith, رُفِي al-qalam and ثَلَاثَ. The pen has been raised up from three: from the sleeping person until he awakens, from the insane person until he recovers his sanity, and from the child until he attains puberty. Shaykh Abdul Muhsin said, so the person who is praying salah, in his prayer he must have awareness of what he's doing, must be aware and sane, not having lost his mental faculties on account of insanity or on account of being intoxicated. A drunk person, he's drunk, he's out of his mind, doesn't know what he's doing. So a person who's praying, he should not be one who's lost his mental faculties through either being insane or intoxicated, drunk. Because the person who is intoxicated, the pen is raised up from him and he is not bound by Islamic duties. And the intoxicated person, the person who's drunk, he has caused himself to lose his mental faculties. He's the one who's done it. The insane person, that's been raised up from him, but the drunk person, he's made himself drunk, and therefore he's caused to be like the crazy people, like the insane people. So he would not be aware of his prayer. He'd be doing the actions, but he wouldn't be aware of what he's actually doing. He said, and the author, rahimahullah, he used as proof the hadith, رُفِي al-qalam and ثَلَاثَ. The pen has been raised up from three. And it is a sahih hadith, reported by Abu Dawood as hadith 4398, and al-Nasai as hadith 3432, and Ibn Majah as a hadith of 2041, from a hadith of Aisha رضي الله عنها. And you can refer to Irwa al-Ghadir of Sheikh Al-Albani, hadith number 297 there. And Sheikh Al-Albani there, he declared this hadith sahih. As for the explanation of Sheikh Abdulaziz bin Baz, rahimahullah, he said, with regard to the second condition here, the second condition is al-aql, intellect. That the person has sanity, intellect, sanity rather. He's not insane, he's sane, he has his sanity. Such that he's able to distinguish that which will harm him from that which will benefit him. And between that which is good and that which is bad, that which is evil. But as for if he is majnoon, he's crazy, insane, or mentally impaired, then he cannot distinguish. So there will be no prayer for him. Because he's not accountable for the prayer, it's not upon him. Because of his saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, bufi al-qalam an thalatha. The pen has been raised up from three. And na'im hatta yastayqidh, wal majnun hatta yafiq, wal saghir hatta yablugh. Hatta yablugh. The pen has been raised up from three, from the sleeping person until he wakens. From the insane person until he comes around, until he regains his sanity. And from the young, from the child, until he attains puberty. Also, on the same point, as we mentioned, obviously, when we take three different explanations, there will be a large degree of repetition, but inshallah there will be some benefit as well. You get extra benefits here and there. At the very least, you get the benefit of hearing the same thing once or twice or three times. It helps to make it firmer in your mind, and you also get extra points here and there, inshallah. So Shaykh Muhammad Imran, rahimahullah, he said on the same point, the majnoon, the insane person, actions will not be correct from him. Neither the prayer, nor other than it. The pen is raised up from him. Meaning, evil deeds are not written against him, and good deeds are not written in his favour. An insane person, he's not accountable for his actions, he behaves in a crazy manner, whatever he does. As the Sheikh said, evil deeds are not written against him, and good deeds are not written in his favour. This is the meaning of the pen will be raised up, meaning the pen of taklif, the pen of accountability. He's not mukallaf. He's not bound by duties. That he has to do actions. Because he doesn't have aql, he doesn't have sanity. And then the Shaykh gives you a quick definition of what is al-aql, what is sanity here. It's that light which Allah the Perfect and Most High casts, what he puts into the hearts of the servants, by means of which they can distinguish between that which is qabih, foul and ugly, and that which is hasan, that which is good and beautiful, and other than that. As for the hadith that the author rahimahullah quotes as evidence here, hadith of the three, of course we need to memorize if we haven't already memorized the hadith, رفع القلم عن ثلاثة, to the end of the hadith, that the pen has been raised up from three, and النائم حتى يستيقظ, from the sleeping person until he wakens. And Shaykh Muhammad Iman, rahimahullah, he brings a point here. He said, the sleeping person, whilst he is asleep, he is ma'adhur, he is excused. And therefore sleep is counted as an udhr, as a valid excuse for the excuses for the prayer, meaning for the excuses of missing the prayer. But when he wakes up, then he should pray. Ada'an, whenever he wakes up, he has to pray there and then, and that will be ada' out the prayer in its correct time. In the correct saying, it will not be qadha, making up a prayer after its time. So Shaykh Muhammad Iman, rahimahullah, is indicating there's a slight difference amongst the people of knowledge here. The person who's sleeping, okay, he's excused until he wakes up, but then when he wakes up, say the prayer time's gone. Say it's Fajr, he sleeps through Fajr, the sun rises, the sun's risen, now he's got to pray. The sun's in the sky, he's got to pray Fajr. So there's a slight difference amongst these scholars. Do we say that he's praying, he's making up the prayer that he missed in its time, he's making it up now after its time? Or do we say, no, for him, this is its time now. He's just woken up, made wudu, that is the time for him. And Sheikh Muhammad Iman is indicating the correct from these two sayings is that we say it's adar. It's caring for him. Anybody else, it's got to be, you've got to pray before the sun rises. But for this person who's asleep in that time, then it's adar, it's counted, that is the time. When you wake up, that is the time for the prayer for him. He's praying it is correct. He's not making up something that was missed in its time. No. And then he gives the evidence for that. He said, he quotes the hadith, Man nasiya salatan aw nama anha falyusalliha idha dhakaraha. The saying of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever forgets a prayer or sleeps through it, then let him pray it when he remembers it. Hadith reported by Muslim, hadith number 684, from the hadith of Anas radiallahu an. So that's the evidence that Shaykh Muhammad Iman and other scholars use to say for him that when he forgets a prayer or sleeps through it, let him pray it when he remembers. I mean, that's his time there. For him, the one who just forgot about it, or he slept through it, his time for the prayer is when he remembers or when he wakes. That is the correct time for him. Then the Shaykh said, so whoever is preoccupied away from the, and therefore forgets the prayer, but then he remembers, then he should hasten, he should be quick to perform that prayer. And the time when he remembers the prayer, it is the time for his prayer. A person shouldn't think, oh, I've missed the time now, I'll pray some other time, pray it later some other time, or I've missed it anyway, you know, the time's gone. A person shouldn't think that. I forgot, oh no, that's bad, I've forgotten it, or I've slept through it. I'll pray it sometime later in the day when I've got a bit of time. The Shaykh said, no, that is, when he remembers, that, or when he awakens, that is his time now. He's got to pray it there and then, that will be the time for it. As he said, the time when he remembers the prayer is the time of his, that is the time of his prayer. He said, so the people of knowledge differ about whether it's counted as qadha, making up a prayer after, which is missed in its time, making it up after its time, or is it praying the prayer in its time. He said, and what's apparent, and Allah knows best, is it's counted as adar, doing the time in its correct time. Because he, alayhi salatu wasalam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, فَلْيُصَلِّهَا إِذَا ذَكَرَهَا. Let him pray it when he remembers it. So the people of hadith, or some of the people of hadith, they have understood that therefore, they have understood from this, that therefore he is praying it adar and in its time. Likewise, the person who wakes up, then when he wakes, he hastens, as soon as he wakes up, and as soon as he remembers, he hastens to perform that prayer. For example, to perform the Dhuhr prayer. He shouldn't say, the time of Asr has entered, or the Adhan has been given. Or even if he comes to the mosque, and he sees that the Imam is praying Asr, what's upon him is to pray the Dhuhr prayer, following the Imam who is praying Asr, and then he should pray the Asr prayer. Either on his own, or if he can find another congregation who he can catch a part of the prayer with and pray along with them. So what's obligatory is that he begins with the first prayer, because the prayers must be done in order. So Shaykh Muhammad Iman, rahimahullah, he's making an important point here. That person has forgotten a prayer. For example, he forgot the Dhuhr prayer, he's busy in the shops or something, he forgot the prayer. Or he slept through it, he's really tired, he slept through it. It's Asr time now. The Asr Adhan's given, he goes to the mosque, and they're praying Asr in the mosque. What does he do? He hasn't prayed Dhuhr yet. He can't say, I'll pray Asr along with him, then I'll pray Dhuhr afterwards. No, the prayers have to be in order. He's got to pray Dhuhr first. So what he does is he prays along with the congregation, but he has the intention of Asr. He has the intention of Dhuhr. They're praying Asr, but he has the intention of Dhuhr. Then he prays Asr, he has to pray Asr afterwards. Either on his own, if he can catch some people, then he prays along with them. That's with regard to the second condition then, Al-Aql. The second condition for the prayer, Al-Aql. And its opposite is sanity, and its opposite is insanity. And the insane person, the pen is raised up from him until he recovers his sanity. And the proof is the hadith, the pen is raised up from three: the sleeping person until he wakes, the insane person until he recovers his sanity, and the child until he attains puberty. And he's reported, as we heard, by Imam Ahmad, Abu Dawud, and Nasa'i and Ibn Majah, and had he been Sahih authentic. And as for the third condition, from the nine conditions for the prayer, then the same as the author, rahimahullah, الثالث التمييز وضده الصغر وحده سبع سنين ثم يؤمر بالصلاة لقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم مروا أبناءكم بالصلاة لسبع واضربوهم عليها لعشر وفرقوا بينهم في المضاجع. He said the third one is tamiz, discernment. Having reached the age of discernment. And its opposite is being a young child. And it's limited to its extent. Meaning, when is this? When does a child reach normally this age? He said, its limit, its extent is 7 years old. Then he is ordered to perform the prayer. Because of his saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مروا أبناءكم بالصلاة لسبع واضربوهم عليها لعشر وفرقوا بينهم في المضاجع. Command your children with the prayer when they are seven, when they are 7 years old, and smack them for it when they are 10 years old, and separate between them in their beds, their sleeping places. Regard to this point, the third condition then for the prayer at Tamiz, being of age of discernment, being able to, being of the age of discernment, as the Sheikh, the Imam said, the age of seven, that's when the prayer is commanded upon the child. On this point, Sheikh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad said, he's saying the third one is at Tamiz, discernment, and its opposite is Sighr, being a child, a small child. And this limit, when does this discernment come about? At the age of 7 years. Then he is commanded with the prayer. Because of his saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, command your children with the prayer when they are seven. And give them a smack, give them a smack for it at the age of 10. What do you mean if they don't pray? Give them a light tap, a light smack, to make sure they do pray it. When they are 10. And separate between them in their sleeping places, in their beds. He said, when the child reaches the age of Tamiz, the age of discernment, which is 7 years, then he's commanded with the prayer. And it is not in an obligation. He's not commanded because it's obligatory upon him like it's an obligatory upon an adult, no. It's not commanded as an obligation upon him. Because the wujud, the obligation, only comes about at Bulugh, when he reaches puberty. Then it's obligatory upon him. Rather, his being commanded with the prayer at this age is in order that he becomes accustomed, becomes used to praying the prayer and performing it in the correct legislated manner. And you command him to pray so he gets used to the prayer. And then when he reaches the age of 10 years, the commanding him with it becomes further emphasized, and he is reprimanded with smacking, which will not injure, not severe and hard hitting, just a light smack, to make him aware. You commanded to pray and he still doesn't, then just lightly discipline him. Not injuring him. Because of his saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, command your children with the prayer at the age of seven. And it is a hadith which is sahih, reported by Ahmad and Abu Dawood, as hadith number 495, from a hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhuma, reported by Abu Dawud, also as a hadith 494, as a hadith of Sabra ibn Ma'bad al-Juhani radiallahu anhu, and referred to Irwa al-Ghalil of Shaykh al-Albani, hadith number 247. And Sheikh Albani at that place, he said the hadith is Hassan Sahih. And there's a side point there, we see, obviously Sheikh Abdul Muslim Al-Abbad is a prominent scholar of hadith in his own right, Sheikh Abdul Muslim Al-Abbad. So as a prominent scholar of, in general, as a prominent scholar of hadith in particular, himself. And yet he doesn't stop him from referring to one who was a greater scholar in that field even, Sheikh Al-Albani. So he refers from his humility and the like, and reference to people of even greater knowledge in that field, Sheikh Al-Albani. So he refers you to the work of Sheikh Al-Albani, rahimahullah. On this same point, Sheikh Abdulaziz Ibn Baz, rahimahullah, then he said, the third condition is at tamyiz, discernment. He's reached the age of discernment. And his opposite is sighr, he's too young, he's a young child. And the limit for this will be 7 years. Then he's commanded with the prayer. Because of his saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, command your children with the prayer when they are 7. And smack them for it when they are 10. And he's saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the hadith, as-saghiru hatta yablugh, the child until he reaches puberty, in the hadith about the pen being raised. Meaning until that, he will not be mukallaf, not obligated with duties. He will not be duty bound, meaning that he won't be sinful until he reaches puberty. I mean, that's how I understand both of these points here. The point that the child at the age of 7 is commanded with the prayer, commanded with it to get him used to it. But if he didn't pray, would he be sinful? And the Sheikh has answered the point, he wouldn't be sinful. It's upon us, the parents and the like, the guardians, upon us to command that child so he gets used to it. But the child who didn't pray, he wouldn't be sinful, he's not bound by duty that brings about sin if he leaves it. That happens at the age of puberty. If he left it, reached the age of puberty and then he didn't pray, then he would be sinful, accountable there. The Sheikh said, Sheikh bin Baz, rahimahullah, however he is commanded with it before this age, before the age of puberty, he's commanded with it as a preparation and a training upon the prayer, so that when he reaches puberty, he's become used to it already. And he's been trained upon it. On the same point, Shaykh Muhammad Aman, rahimahullah, he said, the child who is beneath the age of 7, he doesn't comprehend. So therefore we have been commanded to order our children with the prayer at the age of 7. Because before that, they will not comprehend. And the limit for that will be 7 years. Then he is commanded with the prayer because of his saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, command your children with the prayer at the age of 7. And smack them for it at the age of 10. And separate between them in their beds. The Sheikh said, these are Islamic adab, Islamic manners, that we should adopt. That we command children with the prayer at the age of 7. And commanding them is not just that you say to him, suddenly, pray, leave it at that. Rather, it's necessary, or it's made necessary by the command of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that we command our children with the prayer, that we should teach them the prayer. You don't just say to a kid, you find a kid running around and say, pray. He doesn't know how to. Sheikh said, no, it necessitates that we teach them the prayer. Teach them how to pray. Otherwise, just saying to the child who is playing around at the door, go off to the mosque and pray. But you haven't taught him you haven't taught him how to purify himself, you haven't taught him purification. You haven't taught him how to pray. Then you will not have fulfilled your duty. Rather, you will only fulfill your duty, excuse yourself from responsibility, if you have taught him purification, how to purify himself, and then you have said to him, pray. So then you will have complied correctly. But as for the negligence of many people, that he may take his child to the mosque, either at the age of 7 or less than the age of 7, take him and he's not upon purification. He hasn't made wudu. takes a small child along, he's not upon purification. And he takes him, and he doesn't know how to pray. And he stands him in the row. Then this row will be counted as being cut off by this small child standing in the row, because he is not actually praying. Shaykh making an important point here. You just take a child, he hasn't purified, he hasn't made wudu, he doesn't know how to pray, just standing there, whatever, looking around, whatever he's doing, he might outwardly be looking like he's doing the action of the prayer, he's not praying. So Shaykh said, so therefore, all he's doing is cutting off, making that row, a cut off row. There's a gap in the row where he's standing. You haven't taught him purification, haven't taught him the prayer, he might be so young. There's a gap in that row. He said, so this row is counted as being cut off by this small child standing there in the row, because he is not actually praying. He said, there applies to this person his saying, alayhi salatu wassalam, man wasala safa wasalahu Allah, wa man qata'a safa qata'ahu Allah. He said, the person who does this, meaning his parent or the like, he puts the child like that in the row, no purification, doesn't know how to pray, just standing there. There applies to him the like of the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whoever joins up a row, Allah will join him up. And whoever cuts off a row, Allah will cut him off. As a side point, the hadith being reported by Abu Dawood, it's hadith number 666, for a hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, and declared sahih, authentic by Shaykh al-Albani. Whoever joins up a row, Allah will join him up. And whoever cuts off a row, Allah will cut him off. So the Shaykh said, so you carry along, you take along a child who does not know how to pray. And you stand him in the first row, for example, behind the Imam along with you. And the people remain silent just to keep you happy. But he is not praying. And perhaps he's not even upon purification. Even upon his body, he might not be upon wudu, his body might not even be clean, might have impurity upon himself. Because you have taken him from the front of the house before you have taught him. Who's at fault here? The child, or is it the parent? The parent's at fault. He said, because you've taken him away from the front of the house before you've taught him how to purify himself and how to pray. This action is khata, is something wrong. So what is obligatory is that you teach him in the house how to purify himself and how to pray. And then you teach him how to stand. And that he should not stand in the first row. Rather, he stands where the children stand. If the people are in lines and they're in two rows, in the first row, well, that should be for the elders and men. He said, if there's two rows, if there are two rows, then he can be in the second row, in the last of the rows, after the rows of the men. This is how Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, taught us. So it is obligatory that we adhere to these manners. So if the child then reaches 10 years old and he has a lack of compliance and shows rebelliousness, when he's reached 10 now, at 7 you've been commanding from 7 all to the age of 10, he's still rebellious and won't obey, the Shaykh said, then he can be smacked as a reprimand and to instill some fear into him so that he does pray. And at that age, meaning the age of 10, they are separated in their sleeping places. Each child sleeps separately. So this is the etiquette of Islam. And that's where the discussion of this third condition for the prayer ends. So we have three conditions for the prayer so far out of the nine. Firstly, al-Islam. Islam, opposite to which is disbelief, kufr. So a person needs to be a Muslim for his prayer to be accepted. Secondly, al-aql. Person has to be a sane person for the prayer to be accepted. Not majnoon, not insane. Either because he's an insane person, crazy person, or he's been drinking or something, made himself lose his sanity. Or thirdly, and the third condition is tamyiz, that he has discernment. He's reached the age of discernment, he knows what he's doing when he's praying. And these three conditions, that's where the explanation of the three sheikhs finishes, but just as a side point, these three conditions here, the first three conditions, then they are a condition for every act of worship. It's not just the prayer there that these are conditions for. The rest of the conditions that come afterwards, they're conditions for the prayer. But these three are conditions for the prayer, and they're conditions for every act of worship besides it as well. So it occurs in some of the books of fiqh, such as, this being an extra point here, the book of Sheikh Mansur al-Bahuti al-Hanbali, who died in the year 1046. His book, Kashf al-Qana'a, he said, with regard to having mentioned these three conditions for the prayer, Islam and sanity and the age of discernment, he said, these three are a condition for every ibadah, for every act of worship. And therefore they are left out in the book Al-Muqni' and others. I mean, some of the books of fiqh you won't see, when it mentions the conditions of prayer, it doesn't say Islam, and it doesn't say aql, intellect, and sometimes it may not say discernment. Why? Not because those authors think that they're not conditions. They say, but that's for every act of worship. That's automatic. That's for every act of worship. So we don't need to mention them here. But here, as we see in the book here, the author does mention them. So the point being that these are necessary for every act of worship. He said, except for tamyiz, the age of discernment, with regard to hajj. Because that hajj will be correct for a person who is not of the age of discernment. Then we'll close and finish on just one further final side point on the same point. Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he said in his famous book of fiqh, Ash-Sharh al-Mumti', making the same point, that Islam and aql, sanity, and tamyiz, having reached the age of discernment, he said these three were not mentioned by the author, I mean the author of the book the Sheikh's explaining, Zad al-Mustaqni'. They were not mentioned by the author, because these three conditions are well known. So every act of worship will not be correct except with Islam and intellect and age of discernment. Except for the zakat. For that is binding even upon the wealth of an insane person, a majnoon, and of a child, in the more correct saying. And in a footnote they mention, and likewise the hajj is correct from a small child. So again, Sheikh Uthaymeen, he makes the point that every act of worship has those three conditions, not just the prayer, every act of worship, Islam, intellect, and age of discernment, except, one exception, zakat. If there's an insane person who has wealth, or a child who has wealth, and the scholars differ, is there zakat upon that? The correct saying, as Sheikh Uthaymeen said, is the wealth is taken by those in authority over that insane person or in charge of that child. The wealth, the zakat is taken from that wealth and paid. And likewise, hajj, if a small child performs hajj, then that is correct. Walhamdulillah, and that's the end of the third condition. Walhamdulillah, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Yeah. من وصل صفا وصله الله ومن قطع صفا قطعه الله. Hadith reported by Abu Dawood. It's hadith number 666, as a hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever joins up a row, Allah will join him up, and whoever cuts off a row, Allah will cut him off.
Hello. Hello. Can you hold my George Bush?
Thank you. Thank you.